Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6 are among those passages that we will read from time to time for how they reveal God's will. And if you look at how Ephesians chapter 4 begins, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Well, that we are supposed to live like Christians. That's what the law of God is describing and picturing for us so that we would respond fittingly or appropriately before Him. And the ironic part is that when we read the law on Sunday mornings, maybe once every few months, this chapter, I skip over verses 7 through 10. And yet, it's those very verses that I normally skip over when we're reading the chapter for the exhortation benefits that we will be looking at this evening. And the reason is because it speaks of the ascension, about the historic event. It talks about what He accomplished and why that is so important to us as His people. So let's go ahead and read the first 16 verses. And then we'll focus our attention on verses 7 through 10. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in which chapter of the Bible do we read about the ascension? Acts chapter 1, that's correct. Where else do we read about the ascension? Getting harder questions. Well, it is recorded in much more brevity in the last verses of the Gospel of Luke, and then it's just stated as a fact in the last verses of the Gospel of Mark. In the case of Matthew, it finishes with the Great Commission. And in a way, the ascension has a great deal to do with the ascension. And the ascension has a great deal to do about the work and ministry of the gospel. As you may have seen in your bulletins or in the email that I sent out, the events that take place on Ascension Day is really that which enables the church to become the church. Ascension Day, without Ascension Day, you shouldn't speak in absolutes, but without Ascension Day, you would have no church, New Testament church. You would have no New Testament church because you'd have no Pentecost. Because it was at Pentecost when Christ poured out the Holy Spirit. And as you might recall in Peter's Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2, he makes very plain, that which you now hear and see is the promise that was received by Christ and then shed abroad to His people. In fact, Jesus says that it will be better for you if I don't stay. I mean, the disciples said, don't leave. Stay with us. We need you. What does Jesus say? It will be better for you if I go. Because if I go, I will send to you another comforter. I will send to you the Holy Spirit. And of course, the symbolism of Christ ascending to the Father's right hand and sitting means what? It means that the bulk of His work, the lion's share of His calling has been fulfilled by His work, by His ministry on the cross and beyond. Now, we grant that just as God the Father is omnipresent everywhere, God the Son is omnipresent everywhere, and God the Holy Spirit is. But in terms of His person, the divine human person, that remains at the Father's right hand. And so at the Father's right hand, and we saw this a few weeks ago in our catechism study at the morning service, because Christ is there at the Father's right hand with His humanity, we are assured. Our flesh, human flesh, is in heaven. He is described in those verses that I use for the greeting as the first begotten of the dead. What does that even mean? It's not a thing in itself, but first is foremost. First is prior to those that will come after Him. He's the firstborn, and we will be those born into the kingdom of heaven, brought into the fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. And so it is that as we draw near in worship, we are celebrating the completed work of Christ. In fact, the very beginning of the church is based upon that, right? All authority. Think about that. All authority, not some, not part, not most, but all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's the premise of the command to make disciples of all nations. And how do you make disciples of all nation? There's three parallel phrases. By going, by teaching, and by baptizing in the name of the Lord Jesus and teaching all things that He has commanded us. Well, what I hope to show you from these verses here in Ephesians chapter 4, actually I think this is our inaugural Ascension Day service for Omaha Reformed Church. We've talked about it like the last several years, but seems one thing or another It's not on a lot of calendars. So if you want to know when Ascension Day is, you actually have to find Easter and count 40 days from that day. And that's about the only way you can find it. You can enter it on a Google study. When is Ascension Day 2020? It will tell you. But calendars, they have Christmas on. Might have Good Friday and Easter on, but pretty stingy when it comes to celebrating the events of our redemption and salvation. Dr. Robert Grossman, I think maybe a few of you know him. He said that in some of the older Reformed countries like Hungary and Austria and so on, they have a national holiday on Ascension Day. And I said, well, I think wherever the gospel has been preached and has been established, it should be a holiday for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, we will look at these verses that we sometimes skip over, verses 7 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 4, under this theme. After Christ ascends into heaven, he bestows gifts to his people. We will notice the ascending Christ. We will notice the giving Christ. And we will notice the reigning Christ. It's interesting that these verses are mostly concerned with the reference there that's set off in most of our translations. This verse from Psalm 68. He ascended on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Well, back up to verse 7, and you will see how verses 1 through 6 is a unit. It's an indication of the fact that we are obliged to do church, to be Christians, to live our lives not according to our whim, our preferences, or what we or others might think, but rather based upon what God says and what God wants. That's what that means in verse 1. I beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Think about that. Walk according to the calling with which you were called. What is your calling? Your calling is your center reason for living. Why are you breathing? Why are you on the planet? What does God intend to accomplish through you? Well, your relationship to Him is, of course, preeminent. And since that's the point, verse 2 says, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You look ahead, the Bible's open, look at verse 17. And so it's becoming more and more ethical, telling us what to do and what not to do eventually. Look at what it says in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. So that's a negative, right? Don't live like that. So if your life looks like the lives of your unbelieving friends and neighbors, who has a problem? You have a problem, right? We have a problem. Because if you look like the world, sound like the world, act like the world, what's the conclusion to be drawn? Yeah. It goes way back. If it looks like a duck, if it waddles like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, probably a duck, right? It's an apprehension that one can make. Well, look at verse 7. But to each one of us. Now, there's some study to go into the book of Ephesians. I think I mentioned chapter 1 or some things about chapter 1 last week, how it starts out talking about the Jews. Then he brings in the Gentiles. You also have believed. and receive the seal of the Holy Spirit? Well, we got past chapter 3, which is really celebrating this fact. 4 verse 7, but to each one of us, that's Jewish believers and Gentile believers at this point. Earlier in chapter 1, Paul was talking about himself and those of his race. But by this time, that distinction is gone. Right? But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace, undeserved favor, unearned benefit. Right? That's what grace is. If you avoid a punishment, that's mercy. But if you get something that you didn't deserve, that's grace. Undeserved favor. Therefore, he says, he wants us to understand the connection and the relationship of the events that are taking place. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, verses 9 and 10 are going to explain what's he talking about, ascended and descended. Well, let's look at verse 9. Now, this he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? That is speaking about Jesus' coming down from heaven, right? Being conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the lower parts of the earth, and then living his life in relative obscurity for 30 years. 30 years. So, you guys going to college, high school, you think you got things figured out? Well, in Jesus' world, you are just beginning to be learning and understanding and to comprehend what is and what is to be and what is to become. Right? Jesus descended from heaven into the womb of the Virgin Mary, lived his life, fulfilled his work. And so when it says he ascended on high and took captivity captive, that's speaking after he came. You can't ascend until you descend, right? We began our pre-Easter series by looking at Luke chapter 9, verse, anybody? 51, close. When the time had come for him to be received up. What's that talking about? His ascension. When the time had come for him to be received up, he set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem. All right, so Jesus came down to earth after he fulfilled his work, his ministry. At this point, he would ascend. He completed his work, the task that had been given to him, and he would return to the Father's right hand. John the Baptist had said, hadn't he? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was his work. That was his ministry. And so it was that he fulfilled his work. He ascended to the Father's right hand. The narrative of Acts chapter 1 speak of that. In fact, I thought it was interesting. I meant to mention this earlier. How I think 3 of the 5 or the 6 songs that we've sang so far was written before 1000 BC. I didn't plan that, but I know the first song we sang has ancient roots. So what? Well, kind of so what, but the church has recognized and tried to honor the glory and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ descended, and now he has ascended, much like in the Apostles' Creed, there's his humiliation, where he's born, he suffers, he dies, and then there's his exaltation. It's kind of the same thing. He goes down, and then he comes up. And of course, he finishes the work that was set before him. And when he is received into heaven, when he is received into the Father's presence, when he is now being extolled by the host of heaven, right? Holy, holy, holy. Or as some of our songs said this evening, Alleluia, Alleluia. The Lord be lifted up and praised and exalted. Well, the ascension is closely related to his exaltation. We might say his crown him with many crowns, right? Well, he's being exalted, extolled for the work that he's done. You read in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, and the host of heaven, what do the 24 elders do? They cast their crowns before the feet of Christ Jesus. Symbolizing, of course, unreserved recognition of what the Lord has done, of the praise and the worship that he deserves. Well, one of the interesting things here, as we look at verse 8, is when he ascended on high, when he was seated at the Father's right hand, when he would receive, as he's foretold, the promise of the Father, right? He said he was going to receive this thing, and this thing was the presence of the Holy Spirit. This thing became a broader term for the gifts that he would give unto his church. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He plundered, we might say. He plundered the heavens. He accessed all that there was for the service and the benefit of his people. If you will, just listen to some of the terminology that we find in Revelation chapter 4. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne the scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seal?" And no one was found in heaven to do so. John said, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. In other words, Christ is getting the recognition for the work that he's accomplished. Right? And I looked, and behold, in the middle of the throne, midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. So the new song, we read about that in Psalm 96, Psalm 97. Well, that new song is this song. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. I should almost read that next paragraph. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. That's 8 zeros. It's a lot of zeros. Thousands of thousands, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing, glory and blessing." Christ receives these things from the Father. This respect, this worship, this adoration. This is why He's given the name above all names. This is why He's given a dominion, an authority, and a kingdom that has no end. It goes on and on and on and on and on and on. That's what Christ receives. And so He has all power, right? Great Commission. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. What's He going to do with it? That becomes the question of Ascension Day. What's He going to do? Well, this says He gives gifts unto men. What gifts did He give unto men? That's the question. The answer is in verse 11. He gave, it actually says He Himself gave, personally gave, some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Christ gave officers to serve at the ministry, at the concern, and the edification of His people. I wrote an article a long time ago. It says, Ascension Day is institutional church day. Why are there pastors and elders and deacons? Why are there people in the pews and the flock? Why? Because the means of grace has resulted in that call. That call that says you are not your own, but you belong. You belong to God. You belong to His grace and His word and His truth. And so what He receives, He gives. He provides for you what you really need, not what you have on your Christmas list. He knows what's more important than that. And supplies what you need. In the case of His people, His church, He gives His presence. He gives Himself. Remember that verse in 2 Peter 1? That we might become partakers. That we might share in the divine nature. That's what it says. I don't know what it means exactly. But I think it means we'll be really and truly indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And that's, of course, what we do. Well, if that was the giving Christ, what is the reigning Christ? Well, the reigning Christ is that which He accomplishes throughout the work and ministry of the gospel. Look back to chapter 1 for just a moment. Verse 20, it's really a long sentence, so I hardly know where to start in chapter 1. But we'll start at verse 20. Which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and what? And seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Look at verse 22. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all with all. Look down to chapter 2, verse 19. If you think I'm exaggerating what gifts Christ gave unto His church. Look at verse 19, chapter 2. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're no longer outsiders, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's the church. That's the Scriptures. And the church is built upon the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, so that God can live there. And that place where God has chosen to dwell is in the hearts and the lives and the communities of God's people. You know, in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it's a little bit confusing, right? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, uses plural, that you offer your bodies, plural, as a living sacrifice. That is to say, we all do this together in worship and respect and adoration of the Lord our God. So he has power to reign over us. He has chosen to preserve us by the ministry of the Word and Spirit. You know, we think, well, if I was in charge, this is how I would do it. And we think that our ideas at a whim and our reasoning from our limited perspective would solve a lot of problems or fix a few issues. Am I wrong? We think that way. You know, well, we don't need to worry about that, because God, through Christ, knows exactly what he's doing, what he intends to accomplish. You know, think about the Elijah and King Ahab and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. There's no comparison. Think about Elijah and Moses wanting to see the greatness and glory of God. Was God in the wind? Was God in the earthquake? Was God in the fire? No. Where was God? In both occasions, he was to be found with a still small voice. And it's still the same today. Who is going to listen to wisdom? Who's going to hear and believe the words that to the Gentiles sound like what? Foolishness. You Christians are a bunch of idiots. That's what they'll say. They will. Maybe you've heard that already. Oh, I don't believe this stuff. You really believe it? Nah. Just because I'm... Yeah? What's the question? Who hears wisdom and believes wisdom? Only the genuine believer. What is the message of the gospel of Christ to the Jews? Stumbling block, that's right. We can't take a Savior like that. That's not what we want. That's not who we are. And thus have a deaf ear to the truth of grace. In Proverbs chapter 1, the Holy Spirit, personified as wisdom, says, I called, but they refused. They wouldn't listen. I called to them, but they wouldn't. So they don't. And finally, he rules over the nations. Sometimes his rule over the nations is to let them have their own way. We read about that in Romans chapter 1, don't we? God gives them up to a depraved mind. What a frightening thing. Our country's not far from there. Many of the wise of this world are in positions of power and authority. But God is not impressed. Do they hear? Will they heed? As we conclude, Jesus is truly, not just words, but Jesus is truly, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Is every president and prime minister, every dictator, every, I don't know, whatever positions of authority they have, prime ministers, there's only one place that they should be, and that's on their knees before Almighty God. In fact, Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son, you judges of the earth. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in a moment. People are so presumptuous. They live without fear. But every judgment that God has enacted in the course of biblical history are judgments that He will again befall upon the wicked in their rebellion. The means of grace is the Spirit and Word. You either hear it and listen to it, or you're not much different than the world. But it is that word which will lead you in all the good and safe places. And it's the world that will lead you into the deep darkness of sin and loneliness and pain and suffering. Such that the option ought to be untenable. I could never conceive of entrusting something or someone other than the Word of God in Scripture. May the Lord be pleased to encourage and bless our thoughts and study this evening. Let's pray. Gracious God, we rejoice to know that You are our God and that we are Your people. We thank You that You have called us to Yourself, that You've given us ears that hear. We thank You for Your hand of providence, having us be born or being adopted into families that You have called. Oh Lord, might it be all that we might see the greater purpose of Your hand and Your grace. Oh Lord, might it be that in all things we will love You and trust You and serve You. We ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.